One of the most sacred gifts that we can receive in our lives is a testimony. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, we can come to know with a certainty that Jesus Christ lives and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is His kingdom here on earth. How could there ever be any greater knowledge than this? As we ask God in prayer, showing our faith through righteous works, we will be blessed with a testimony. Knowledge that we are God's children and that He has a plan for us will give us the strength we need to endure to the end. During his October 1990 conference address, Elder Robert K. Dellenbaugh of the 70 spoke of gaining his own testimony of the gospel.
May I tell you of the hour of my true conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and His restored gospel? Perhaps my experience will strengthen those who desire a closer relationship with our Father in heaven and a more profound testimony of the truthfulness of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Some years ago, while traveling to a mission in Germany, I found myself in stormy November aboard a ship sailing from New York to Bremerhaven. The sea was very rough. We were all seasick. All we could eat were soda crackers and Zwieback. I was almost afraid I was not going to die. As the days passed, it dawned on me, I'm really going on a mission. Do I truly have a testimony? Am I prepared to bear it at all times and in all places? I thought I had a testimony, but now the real trial of my faith was coming. I was going to a foreign land where the only words I could speak in German were Volkswagen and Auf Wiedersehen. During the voyage, I realized that my testimony was not a spiritual fire of conviction, particularly of the Book of Mormon. And so I knelt down on the cold steel floor of that rocking ship, and I begged the Lord with my tears. I prayed, Dear Father, I have got to know that the Book of Mormon is true. I've read it. I think I understand it, but I desire the fire that helps a man to know that the Book of Mormon is thy word. Please, Father, help me. Somewhere out on the lonely Atlantic, during those turbulent days, a sweet peace and spirit came to me, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I received a witness that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, and that supernal event became my hour of conversion.
While serving in the presiding bishopric, President Henry B. Eyring spoke of the simple knowledge that comes with a true testimony. During the Sunday afternoon session of the April 1985 General Conference, President Eyring told an early experience of testimony in his life.
Something happened to me yesterday afternoon that I found of great help to me, and it may be of help to you. Since that moment, the fear has gone. It was when Bishop Hales was speaking. He mentioned that we had known each other since boyhood, and as he did, a memory was replayed in my mind. It was of a hotel ballroom in New Brunswick, New Jersey. Elder Hales was likely not there since he lived in what seemed to us the well-established stake in New York. We were in the New Jersey district, a single district that covered the whole state. The Princeton branch met in my parents' dining room. Dad was the branch president. Mother was the pianist and chorister, which is hard to do if you think about it. There was not another family in the branch with children, so my brother Ted was the Aaronic priesthood. And my brother Hardin and I were all there was of primary and junior Sunday school. The congregations were young students who'd happened to be there, like Jim Fletcher and Neil Zundel, and a few older converts, none with spouses that were members. There was no building, no gym, no stake center. And so we traveled to a hotel ballroom for what must have been a district conference. I was sitting on a folding chair somewhere near the back, next to my mother. I must have been very young, because I can remember putting my legs through the back of the chair and facing aft instead of forward. But then I remember hearing something, a man's voice from the pulpit. I turned around and looked. I still remember that the speaker was at a rostrum set on wooden risers. There was a tall window behind him. He was the priesthood visitor. I don't know who he was, but he was tall and bald, and he seemed very old to me. He must have been talking about the Savior or the prophet Joseph or both, because that was all I remember much of hearing in those days. But as he spoke, I knew what he said came from God, and that it was true, and it burned in my heart. That was before scholars had told me how hard it was to know. I just knew of certainty. I knew it was true. And when I listened to Bishop Hales yesterday, I knew what he was saying was from God, and that it was true. And then the fear left.
There can be great comfort in the assurance that comes from having a testimony, especially during our day and age of constantly changing moral values. During the April 1988 General Conference, Elder Angel Abrea of the 70 talked about the comforting peace of testimony.
A powerful example of this is the Prophet Joseph Smith, when in his own words he analyzed and searched for an explanation for the reasons of the persecution he endured. Yet, at the same time, he testified to the truthfulness of his vision. I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light, I saw two personages. And they did in reality speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that, I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, revealing me, and speaking all manner of evils against me by falsely for so saying, I was led to say in my heart, why persecute me for telling the truth? I have actually seen a vision. And who am I that I can withstand God? Why does the world think to make me deny what I have actually seen? What I had seen, a vision, I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny or near dare to do it. At least I knew that by so doing I would offend God and come under condemnation. I had not got my mind satisfied so far as the sectarian world was concerned. What better way could express the reality of his vision than I knew it, and I knew that God knew it? From this powerful and firm testimony, this knowledge from on high, came the assurance as portrayed by the words of the prophet. How could be otherwise, since Joseph Smith had the sure knowledge that he knew that God knew what he knew? Is this pride? Definitely not. This is assurance that comes from knowing. This is a sure knowledge which through the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart.
Having a testimony can be a great comfort to us, but just having it is not enough. We need to share it with others. During the Saturday morning session of the April 1989 General Conference, Elder Joseph B. Worthland of the 12 Apostles told a story of the power of bearing testimony.
President Benson bore such a testimony in October 1959, when he visited the Central Baptist Church in Moscow, Russia, and was asked to speak. He described the event later as one of the most moving experiences of his life. The church was filled with about 1,500 people seeking to satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst, even though government policy discouraged religion. He testified, "God lives. I know that He lives. He is our Father. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world, watches over this earth. Be unafraid, keep His commandments, love one another, pray for peace, and all will be well." In closing, he said, "I leave you my witness as a church servant for many years that the truth will endure. Time is on our side of truth. God bless you and keep you all the days of your life." Those present were touched deeply. Many wept openly, including a cynical newsman and a young Russian interpreter. The congregation began singing God be with you till we meet again. The women waved their white handkerchiefs in joyous gratitude, and in farewell as he and those with him left the meeting. President Benson's testimony made a deep and lasting impression on the minister of that church, Father Alexander. A few years later, this minister told a Finnish member of our church, Sister Irma Erto, that of all the notable people who visited the Baptist church and signed the guest register, Ezra Taft Benson was the greatest. President Benson was visiting Russia as a high official in the United States government, but Father Alexander recognized him as a great spiritual leader. Father Alexander told Sister Erto, "When you meet Mr. Benson, tell him that we know he is a man of God, and I pray for him." Sister Erto never expected to meet President Benson in person to convey this message. However, when he visited Finland and created the Helsinki Finland Stake in October 1977, she was able to deliver the message, strengthening her testimony that the Lord guides our affairs.
We should always be ready to bear our testimony because we never know when the opportunity will arise. During the same April 1989 General Conference, Elder Hugh W. Pinnock of the 70 told of an unexpected chance he had to bear his testimony.
Several months ago, after boarding an airplane scheduled to fly to Phoenix, Arizona, the passengers found themselves retained on the ground because of foggy weather. While waiting, the door of the airplane opened several times, and others joined us, even though it was a half an hour or more after the plane should have departed. A young teenager took the vacant seat beside me. After a short time, he looked toward me and said, "Hey, mister, are you a Mormon?" I said yes and inquired why he asked. He reported, "I joined the church several months ago, but I don't know whether I believe it anymore." We talked about the gospel. I bore my testimony. We discussed many things relating to the church and to life. In the meanwhile, a plane had left Salt Lake and was winging its way south. This fine young man who wanted to have his testimony reaffirmed and strengthened was willing to do something about it. Cody and I are pen pals now. When I think of him, I recall a wonderful young man searching for truth, needing a little reassurance, and seeking it on his own. He took responsibility.
During the priesthood session of the April 1988 General Conference, President Monson told a personal story about recognizing an opportunity to bear testimony.
We never know when our opportunity is going to come. To give an answer to every man that asketh us, a reason for the hope that is within us, to comply with that instruction of the Apostle Peter. An opportunity came to me many years ago before I was a general authority. I'd been speaking at a business convention in Dallas, Texas, which is known as the City of Churches. At the conclusion of the convention and my remarks, I thought I would take a leisurely tourist ride about the city. The name of the tour was See Dallas, City of Churches. I boarded the bus with about 39 other passengers, made myself comfortable, and just sat back to enjoy a pleasant hour. The driver began his narration as he drove the bus forward. I can hear his words as though it were yesterday. "On the left is the beautiful chapel where the Methodists meet." I looked at the building, and it was beautiful. "On the right," he said, "is the cathedral where the Catholics worship." It too was beautiful. But then my ears perked up when he said, "And in the red brick building on the hill is where the Mormons meet." Now I was really proud. And then a lady's voice from the rear of the bus could be heard saying, "Driver, tell me more about the Mormons." The driver moved the bus over to the side of the road, turned off the ignition, spun around in his seat, and then asked, "Who asked that question?" And a meek little lady raised her hand and said, "I did." He said, "Lady, all I know about the Mormons is they meet in that red brick building in the hill to the left. Is there anyone on this bus who knows anything more about the Mormons?" I gazed at the expression on each passenger's face,
searching for some sign of recognition, some glimmer of an answer. But in every case, the head was being nodded in the opposite direction, I hoped. And then I came to an appreciation of the old adage, when the time for decision arrives, the time for preparation is past. And for the next 15 minutes, I gave an accounting of the reason of the hope that was within me. And I felt good inside.
In order to keep our testimony strong, we need to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't keep the commandments, we'll feel our testimonies decrease. Testimony and sin are incompatible. In his same April 1989 conference talk, Elder Pinnock of the 70 told another story of a young woman striving to regain her testimony.
Of course, everyone makes mistakes. But let me tell you about a lovely young lady who visited in my office. She was discouraged, almost depressed. She enjoyed her profession of teaching, yet felt that her life was not going anywhere. To complicate the problems that she was feeling, her testimony had waned, and she was lacking the spark that all who had known her acknowledged was part of her vibrant personality. "I'm going to ask you a question," I said, "but I do not want details." "Are you living the commandments?" She whispered, "No." We talked about her going to her bishop. We also talked about testimony and how when one lives the commandments, they are endowed with blessings of the Spirit that can come in no other way. She left seemingly as discouraged as she had entered my office. But in a while, perhaps a month later, the telephone rang. She reported that all was well. "What do you mean?" I asked. "Well, I went to my bishop. I'm living the commandments now. And yes, I know the gospel is true. I did it on my own," she reported. "No one else could have done it for you," I replied.
Through the power of the Spirit, we can gain testimonies of any gospel principle. But our testimony should be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Nothing that we can share with others is of greater value than our testimony of the Savior. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the 12 Apostles, during the Saturday afternoon session of the October 1990 General Conference, spoke of the importance of centering our testimonies on Christ.
But our duty to be witnesses of Jesus Christ requires more than this, and I fear that some of us fall short. Latter-day Saints can become so preoccupied with our own agendas that we can forget to witness and testify of Christ. I quote from a recent letter I received from a member in the United States. He described what he heard in his fast and testimony meeting. Quote, "I sat and listened to 17 testimonies and never heard Jesus mentioned or referred to in any way. I thought I might be in some other denomination, but I suppose not because there were no references to God either. The following Sunday, I again attended church. I sat through a priesthood lesson, a gospel doctrine lesson, and 7 sacrament meeting speakers, and never once heard the name of Jesus or any reference to him." End of quote. Perhaps that description is exaggerated. Surely it is exceptional. I quote it because it provides a vivid reminder for all of us.
In his same October 1990 address, Elder Oaks went on to explain that the responsibility to testify of Christ belongs to everyone.
When Peter and the other apostles were brought before the civil authorities, he testified that Jesus Christ was a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Then Peter added, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." The mission of the Holy Ghost is to witness of the Father and the Son. Consequently, everyone who has received the witness of the Holy Ghost has a duty to share that testimony with others. Apostles have the calling and ordination to be special witnesses of the name of Christ in all the world. But the duty to witness and testify of Christ at all times and in all places applies to every member of the church who has received the testimony of the Holy Ghost. The book of Luke records 2 examples of this. In obedience to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought the infant Jesus to the temple at Jerusalem after 40 days to present him to the Lord. There, two aged and spiritual temple workers received a witness of his identity and testified of him. Simeon, who had known by revelation from the Holy Ghost that he should not taste of death until he had seen the Messiah, took the infant in his arms and testified to his divine mission. Anna, whom the scripture called a prophetess, recognized the Messiah and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna and Simeon were eyewitnesses to the infant, but just like the apostles, their knowledge of his divine mission came through the witness of the Holy Ghost. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Therefore, we can properly say that when each received this witness, Simeon was a prophet and Anna was a prophetess. Each then fulfilled the prophetic duty to testify to those around them. As Peter said, "To Christ give all the prophets witness." This is what Moses meant when he expressed the wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. The scriptures describe other occasions when ordinary members, men and women, bore witness of Christ. The Book of Mormon tells of King Lamoni and his queen who testified of their Redeemer. The Bible describes the witness of the Holy Ghost coming upon the kinsmen and friends of Cornelius, who were then heard to magnify God. Our scriptural duty to witness of the Savior and to testify of his divine sonship has been affirmed by the prophets in our own day.
During the Sunday morning session of the October 1990 General Conference, Elder James M. Paramore of the Presidency of the 70 told of a recent opportunity he found to share his testimony of the Savior.
Several weeks ago, I met a wonderful man while traveling to Texas. May I share with you a letter that I have written to him? Dear Ken, I feel impressed to write to you following our long discussion a few weeks ago on the airplane. I hope you've received my letters and the materials about the church. I have thought of you so often and how anxious you were to learn all you could about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I felt I would like to share some thoughts today about the many witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission to bless all mankind. Because he is the central figure of the life of this earth, every possible opportunity should be taken to understand him, his purposes, and the witnesses that can bring us to him. It seems that nothing could be more important to this world and to each of us than to know that. You know, Ken, each Christmas we sing a song with great feeling and gusto. Joy to the world, the Lord will come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And saints and angels sing. These immortal, almost sacred words state that he will come. But Ken, he has come. And it is about his coming many times and the witnesses thereof that I would like to write today. God our Father has indeed established a plan for this earth and for all of us. Jesus Christ was central to that plan. Christ would come to earth, give of himself to people every day, overcome the world, establish his ways for others to follow, and then take upon himself the sins of the world, and then be raised from the tomb to live again, and to tell us that we would live. He would give to the whole world hope and eternal perspectives. He would offer the way, the truth, and the light by which it could be done. His message would illuminate every human aspiration, every hope and desire. No more could we cry out, Ken, if only I could know who I am. What is my destiny? Who is God and why am I here? Many times he gave the answers in his life and in his teachings and in the words left about him. Thank our Heavenly Father above that there are many witnesses of him in each era of time to which we can go and with perfect surety know of him and his ways. All these witnesses certify of him and of the things he taught and of the guidelines or standards, yes, the commandments he gave that man could securely pass through this earth with joy and happiness and eternal blessings. As we open the pages to the life of earth, we see that our Father in heaven made known to the prophets of the Old Testament that a Savior, his only begotten Son, would come to earth. Isaiah the prophet said that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And later said that the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, was the Holy One of Israel, even the Redeemer that maketh all things. Jeremiah, Zechariah, Job, Moses, and others of the prophets had revealed to them the Christ, and that he would come to provide the way for all of us to return to our Father in heaven. These prophets left their witnesses for us to study and to pray about, and to receive our own testimony of the looked-for Savior of the Old Testament. My friend, the world waited for the Savior, not knowing fully what he would do. And then came that long-awaited day when he would come to earth as a babe in Bethlehem. Miraculous events surrounded his birth, and acknowledgement was given from heaven that this indeed was the only begotten Son of God sent to earth to redeem all mankind from death. While here upon the earth those short years, he fulfilled his ministry by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." And by acknowledging that he was sent to do the work of his Father in heaven, and by fulfilling all righteousness, he would himself be baptized by one whom he acknowledged to be a prophet, even John the Baptist. He gave a special power, the gift of the Holy Ghost, to all who would follow him and be baptized, which would, he said, be a comforter, would guide to all truth, would teach all things, would bring all things to our remembrance, would show us all things to come, and would be a witness and testify of him. He would also call apostles and prophets and others and give them authority to act in his name. He established his church to serve as a refuge from the world where the saints could learn about him and his truths and his ways and could learn to love and serve each other. One stands in awe in reading and feeling the profound effect of his teachings and life. He raised the dead and made the blind to see. He fed thousands on several occasions from just a few loaves of bread and some fishes. He forgave the repentant sinner, gave hope and encouragement, and administered to others all the days of his life. And then he offered himself, though in the greatest of agony and pain ever known to mankind, upon the cross as a final witness of his love for you and me by taking our sins upon himself, a pure and sinless Son of God, that we might have eternal lives. He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. But think of the great blessing that came a few days later when the tomb was opened and he emerged as a living and resurrected immortal Christ, showing us that he lives and that we too would live. So again, the witnesses, the record in the New Testament would reveal his life and the many witnesses of him. It did again provide the commandments or guides or standards and ordinances by which mankind would be blessed eternally. Ken, when Jesus was in Palestine, he said, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And following his resurrection, he visited some of the other sheep on the American continent and again established and provided the witnesses as he had done in Palestine. When he came among them, he said, "And behold, I am the light and the life of the world. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, whom the prophets, including those who had lived on the American continent, testified shall come into the world." He established the church among them. He gave the priesthood and the ordinances of baptism, and again the gift of the Holy Ghost to all who would follow him.
He gave prophets and disciples to direct his church and people. He blessed the people, and many miracles followed his work. My friend, his few days among this people are recorded in the Book of Mormon to help us gain the witness for ourselves. The people in ancient America were so touched and changed by the teachings and power of the Savior that they lived his teachings for over 200 years. This stands as an everlasting witness of the power of the Savior to cause people to live in peace and unity and receive his blessings. Listen to a recorded account of a very special witness, the Book of Mormon. And I quote, "And it came to pass, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. They did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. And all of this because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people." My friend, what powerful witnesses Jesus gave those few short years upon the earth. But unfortunately, man would ultimately change his truths, his church, and lose sight of his promises. And so, in the year 1820, Jesus would again cross the veil that separates earth life and life hereafter in response to a fervent desire and prayer of a young man, Joseph Smith, Jr., and provide the witnesses again. Joseph read in the New Testament, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him." Joseph then, in sincere faith in this promise of the Lord, went and poured his soul out to God. And the heavens opened, and two heavenly beings descended and stood in the air above him. And Joseph said, "I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. And one of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said," pointing to the other, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the young man and ushered in the witnesses that would bring us back to the knowledge once again. Ken, the heavens were open, not just for Joseph Smith, Jr., but for the whole world. This would usher in again all that he had established while he was upon the earth. So once again, witnesses were given as during the Old Testament days and during the life of the Savior upon the earth and as he appeared to the inhabitants of the American continent after his resurrection. He always provides witnesses of the truths and blessings he brings. Finally, Ken, we have in our day as before the witnesses of the members of the church who follow, know, and testify of these eternal truths through the power of the Holy Ghost. My friend, many years ago, about the turn of the century, a writer for one of the newspapers was asked an important question. What would be the most important news the world could receive? He thought and thought about the question. He talked to many people and read all he could in an effort to find an answer for himself. And finally, he printed his answer: to know that Jesus Christ lives today would be the most important news the world could receive. In fact, if he lives today, then we too will live eternally, as he said. Ken, no, God has not forgotten his children, even though they leave his presence for a season and come to earth. We are all on a journey to come to earth and prove ourselves, to find the Savior and the witnesses we have talked about today, and to embrace them with all of our heart. This will bring us peace and safety in a world of ever more frightening challenges, and will ultimately make us witnesses ourselves of him and his work, and take us home one day to our Father in heaven, crowned with glory and eternal lives. Ken, won't you take that journey? I bear you my solemn testimony that it is true. There are witnesses. There are prophets and apostles upon this earth today. His church is upon this earth today, and I do so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We don't have to be called as special witnesses of Christ to testify of Him. Every member of the church can find the opportunity, like Elder Paramore, to bear witness of the Savior. As we look for opportunities, we don't need to look any farther than our own families. President Thomas S. Monson, during his October 1988 Sunday morning address, told a touching story of the power of one sister's testimony.
It isn't easy in this period of time to rear a family, to teach them the truth. There are so many bumps in the road and swells in the sea, and we encounter the turbulence of our times. I'm thinking of an experience I had years ago when I went to the land of Australia, there to visit with the missionaries and the members. I saw a treasury of testimony there. I joined President Horace Ensign on the long flight from Sydney to Darwin. Midway, we had a fueling stop at the mining community of Mount Isa. When we deplaned, a lovely mother, Judith Loudon, and her children, two of them, came forward and introduced themselves. They said, "We're the only members of the church in this vast area. We hunger to see other members. We hoped you would be on this flight." We met for a few moments in the airport, talked of her home primary, and then it was time to go. But suddenly there came over the loudspeaker an announcement. "The flight will be delayed 30 minutes due to a mechanical problem." Judith Loudon lowered her head and said, "My prayer has just been answered." We met for 30 more minutes. She explained that her husband was not a member of the church and asked, "What can I do to bring him to membership?" I said, "You be a living witness of a testimony of the gospel. Invite him to your home primary and never, ever give up on him." As the plane lifted from the airport at Mount Isa, I saw her tear-stained cheeks and noted that she and her children were waving a fond goodbye. Years later, while attending a conference, a priesthood leadership conference in Brisbane, Australia, I spoke of gospel scholarship, and I recited the incident of Judith Loudon, and I concluded by saying, "I don't know if she was ever successful, but if not, it would not be because she didn't try with her husband." A man raised his hand. He stood and said, "Brother Monson, my name is Richard Loudon. Judith Loudon, of whom you speak, is my wife. And those children," he choked up, "they're my children and her children. We are a forever family today because of her patience and her persistence. She did it all." The silence in the room was only broken by the sniffles and the silent, muffled sobs as grown men wept. My brothers and sisters, let us make of our houses happy homes. Let us open wide the windows to our hearts that every family member may enter and be at home. Let us open the doorway to our souls, remembering the words of the Lord, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him."
According to the first article of faith, we all believe in God, the Eternal Father, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. Consider the power of this statement. The knowledge that God is our Father and that Jesus Christ is our Savior is precious. As our testimonies grow, we'll find happiness in the certainty that comes with knowledge that comes from the Spirit. We should never stop strengthening our testimonies of the Lord and His gospel. And we should never hesitate to share with others the reason for the joy within us.